We're going to... Okay, Lord, okay. Thank you. Everybody stand up. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. It is you, Lord, who came to save the heart and soul of every man. It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness. Give me strength to carry you. Lord, prepare me, be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lead me on, Lord, from temptation, purify me from within, fill my heart with your Holy Spirit, take away all my sin. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. The chorus one more time. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary.
Thank you. That's a perfect song for us tonight. That second verse said this crazy thing, is it's right out of our lesson. It says, lead me on, Lord, from temptation, purify my heart within. We're looking at the life of Joseph, and honestly, that is exactly what God is up to in Joseph's life in the part of the story that we're in. So that's just special. Thank you for lining that up with the Lord. Anybody got a praise tonight? I love for the young people and the adults to hear each other praise the Lord. Something, God's been good to you. Orlando, praise the Lord. That is a blessing. Alrighty. Amen, for sure. Cool. How about that? Carter, praise the Lord. Indeed. Yes, indeed. Jamez. Okay. Awesome. That's great. Praise the Lord, Presley. An unspoken praise. God's been good. How about it, Jalen? All right. When the teacher gives mercy. Hallelujah. All God's people said amen. Go ahead. All right, I know that's exciting. Shiloh? Yay! We're rooting for Shiloh so big. Can't wait to see where she ends up. Anybody else? That was all young people. Is there an adult in the room that God was kind to this week? You know, I had a 96-year-old friend, and I would say, how are you today? And he would always say, I'm above ground taking nourishment. You know, always got something to say thanks for. Darlene, go ahead. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. How could we live without those? I'll praise the Lord tonight for my grandmother. You guys know that she is struggling for life, and they've moved a hospice bed into her living room, and they're not, you know, they're just trying to take care of her, make her comfortable, that kind of thing. I really appreciate those of you who have gone over there to see her. Thank you so much. I know that she had some guests today, and just very, very grateful. It's been a blessing. I've been there when people who she taught Sunday school 60 years ago came to say, hey, I want to thank you, and certainly some of the people that she worked with and friends and just not. And so I thank the Lord for these few days. She's 88 years old. And honestly, if there was somebody in my family that I thought might live to be 105, it was her. She was a picture of health until just a couple years ago. She had a tough year. She had shingles. She fell. Her daughter died. All those things. Her daughter was her everyday phone call. You know, it was just tough, tough, tough year. And the waves have kind of crashed against her pretty hard. And if God doesn't do a miracle, it won't be long now. But I'm also thankful for the few moments that she's had with me. She's told me, Brian, you're the best grandson. Thank you so much for loving me and those things. And those are just sweet and precious moments when she's lucid. And it's, I thank the Lord that it didn't end on Saturday when it looked like it was going to end. And we got a few more days. So, Melita, praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Sure, sure. You don't think about the needs of an individual who doesn't get out of bed for 10 days. I mean, there's just, it's we're a needy people, aren't we? And we have lots of needs. And so she's been a blessing in that regard. We're so grateful for her, giving my grandma dignity in this time. Anybody else got a praise today? How about a prayer request? You need some help from the Lord, I would ask you guys to please pray for more mercy for my grandma. Miss Lee Ellen? Okay. Melita? Okay, for sure. Praying for mine too. I get it. Savannah? Okay, we will. Cadence? Okay, for sure. I know you love them so. Jalen? Okay. Well, I know God will help you as you do that. Don't you just love Jalen? She's just so transparent. I mean, she's perfect. When I said that, she went. Yeah. Anyway, Shiloh. How is your Aunt Amanda? I haven't followed up. She just, you know, she's fighting cancer, and she's young. Yeah, she's, I mean, I say young. When you're 48, you know. It was funny, when I was a kid, 50 was so old. Now that I'm 48, it's, you know. She's my age, so, yeah. And it's, she's fighting a life-threatening situation, so do ask God to help her. Darlene? Okay. Carter? Yeah, for sure. Jamez? Okay, great. I'm going to tell Jamez's story tonight. Natalia? Okay, Jalen? Okay, all right. So you need that extra help. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you think God's pleased with what just happened in the last 5 minutes where people are saying, hey, I need some help from God. I don't have this. I think God loves a group of young people who say in front of their peers, I'll take some help from God. I'll take some help from God. It's funny because Brantley's in the room, and Brantley's still, you know, my little buddy. And at nighttime, I'll tuck Brantley in, and I'll say a prayer for him. And sometimes when I get done saying a prayer for him, I always pray for angels and good dreams and whatnot. The two big boys across the hall, I won't call their names because I wouldn't embarrass them, but the two big boys from across the hall will holler, hey, we'll take some of that over here, Uncle B. Because who wouldn't want good dreams? And who wouldn't want angels to protect you while you sleep? You know, and I'll go over there with the big boys and say a prayer. And so I'm just grateful for that. Let me pray with you, and then we're going to jump into our story. Oh, God, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you hear us when we pray. We thank you, Lord, that there's nothing we go through that we go through alone. Never walk alone, God. I'm so grateful for that. What a treasure I found when I found you as my Savior. And I could never remember all the prayer requests. There was probably 40 tonight. And some were so serious. We plead, oh God, afresh and anew for Miss Amanda. as she fights the cancer. We plead, oh God, afresh and anew for Miss Lee Ellen's unspoken prayer requests. Those are so significant sometimes. We ask you, God, to show yourself strong, God. And we have childlike faith that says we believe that you can help us, God. And we know you're working. And we refuse to believe that the winds and the waves say you don't care. We refuse to believe that you don't see us and you're not working, God. We trust in you and we're so grateful for you. And God, for all of these different prayer requests, as Jalen said, hey, I've got to memorize 6 verses by Friday. God, I pray you'd help her. I know you'll help her with that. I pray just for the different family. Melita gave 4 very significant, that little boy with cancer and the various different things and the grace that we need. We thank you for what we see on the backside of the Charlie Kirk thing, God. It looked like, boy, what a tragedy that was, and it was. But God, how you have moved in a way I haven't seen in my entire life, God. And I'm so grateful that the gospel's on TV so regularly and 1 billion people saw the very first episode of the Charlie Kirk Show. I'm so grateful for that, God. Only you can turn that misery, muddy mess into something good where people will trust in you. And I thank you for that. So I pray you do that on a small level in our lives and look in our way. All these kids that I love so much, they always pray for their mom and their dad. God, would you do something extraordinary in Cadence's dad? Would you do something extraordinary in the Cochran girls' parents? Would you do something just extraordinary, something you have not done before? Would you save them and put them on the right path and just make them a model for you, God? We would love it. We saw you do it with Savannah's mom. Would you do it again? I ask you to do it in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter number 39. I can never tell. You guys are a hard audience for me to gauge your feelings on what's going on, but I'm passing out these scriptures. And I do it, if I could get some help up here. Carter, can you come help me with that? I pass out these scriptures because I want you to have all of them instead of having to turn your Bibles and find them. And Natalia, can you do me a favor? Can you run one of these copies to the sound room so that maybe they can get some of them on the board? So make sure everybody gets one of those. And Genesis chapter number 39. And while you're turning your place in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 39, I'll remind you, the story that we're looking at. We're looking at the story of Joseph. Have you guys enjoyed that at all? Have you enjoyed diving into a story and checking in and seeing if you can find yourself in the story? I hope you can find yourself in his life. It'd be great if you could line yourself up tonight. As soon as they get those done, those paper, because I know we have ADD so bad. We're all staring at the people who are passing out. Pass them out as fast as possible. If somebody can help, that'd be great. You want one because it's several places in the Bible. You definitely want one, even if you got your own Bible. All right. I'm going to tell you 2 bad day stories. Has anybody ever had like a really bad day? So bad that it was almost comical. Like everything that could go wrong did go wrong. I'm going to tell you one out of my life, and then I'm going to tell you one out of David Piotr's life, and his probably tops mine. But then I want to point to how Joseph is having a really bad day, but his bad day has stretched into a season. Now think about what I'm about to say. What would you say are the best years of your life? What age-wise? What would you say are the best years of your life? Joseph is either a slave or he is a prisoner from 17 years old to 30. And no, even if you wouldn't say those are the best years of your life, you would have to acknowledge those are the strongest years of your life. Those are the years when you're the strongest. There's a reason that's the age that athletes are. That's the age that boxers are and whatnot. Those are the years where we really have some crazy things. So we might say that God shorted Joseph some, but in the end, you know, oh my goodness, it was worth it, right? God had fostered something even though he had that experience, and God moved in the hardships of his time. Years ago, I bought a landscaping company. I did not know Melita. I didn't know this church, and God had not yet called me into the ministry, and I bought a landscape company. And, you know, just through various different seasons in my life, we did some different things. And right before, in fact, at the very beginning of my time at Calvary Children's Home, I did both. My whole first year, I owned a landscaping company, and I worked for the Children's Home. And one day, it was clear to me that God was trying to get me to go exclusively into the ministry. And I was working with Ricky Harper. How many of you guys remember old Ricky? Wasn't he a blessing, right? And my landscape outfit did maintenance. Maintenance means you cut the grass, you trim the bushes. He bought a Bobcat, and we began to do new installation on various different homes, and that was different for me. And so for a long period of time, because he was logging and doing that, I would on some days go cut grass, and on some days I would drive the Bobcat and grade new homes. home the lots, put grass seed plants in, that kind of thing. And one day, I had a very busy schedule, and I pulled up to the house that I was supposed to simply do the finish grade. You'll know what this means. The people did the rough grade earlier. I was just tucking it in, backfilling, you know, and getting it ready for grass and whatnot. And when I showed up, I had two Hispanic guys who worked with us who had never said a word of English in 3 months. Never had they ever spoken English, could not speak English. I learned a few words. I knew all the tools, rastrillo, martillo, you know, escoba, those kind of things that I knew. Their favorite word was señorita, right? They loved that word. But at any rate, I just spoke their language very little. And when we pulled up, I'll never forget this. Now remember, the Lord is trying to get me to give it up and go full-time in the ministry. I pull up, and the cleanup crew for the house has done the unthinkable. They have, instead of bagging up the trash, they've thrown it all out in the yard. I'm talking about sheetrock and caulk, you know, tubes and different not. And the problem was the cleanup crew got paid less than the landscape crew. So now I have to pay my workers. Literally, I'm going to lose money, right? I'm literally going to pay them, and I'm going to lose money to have to do this job. So it's frustrating. And as they begin to pick up all this tremendous mess, all I was supposed to do was grade it. I decided, you know what? We're too far, having to carry it to my truck. I'm going to pull my truck right in the yard. And it hadn't rained in a while or whatever, so I thought, I'm just going to pull my truck right up in the middle of the yard, and God is my witness. As I began to pull my truck in the yard, the earth gave way. So I'm having a horrible day. I've got to pick up trash. I'm going to lose money. When suddenly, the earth gave way, and my truck begins to shift towards the house, right? When suddenly, it shifts enough that my truck literally rolls over on its side. Now my truck is just sitting up, side up, and I'm like, this is just perfect, right? I'm having a horrible, rotten, very bad, how's it go? That line, very bad, no good day, right? It's just terrible. So I'm having to call. We have a backhoe somewhere in the neighborhood, and I'm having to call somebody to get a backhoe. We're going to pick that truck up and move it. When suddenly I smell something burning. Like, I just look over and I'm like, what is that smell? I think I might have been on the phone with Melita. And I remember thinking, hey, something's burning. And I look over and my Hispanic brethren have decided, well, now we can't put it in the truck, so we'll just burn all the debris, right? Which is very, very illegal, right? And so they piled all this stuff up and they're burning it. And I'm like, no, bad. You know, what is the word? Stop. When suddenly, out of nowhere, I'm not exaggerating, an explosion comes from within the pile. True story, an explosion. What they had done was they had thrown plumber's glue into the fire, these cans of plumber's glue, and when they got hot, they exploded, and what they did was they sent flying lava balls everywhere. I'm talking about, bah, bah, and I'm just like, I am in a movie, Miss Darlene. This is terrible. And I'm like, ah, bad Mexican, you know, don't do that. When after this is over, I'm like, finally, it stopped blowing up. I'm like, what was that? I hear this sizzling, and I look over, and now my truck has been hit with one of those lava balls, and my truck is on fire. I'm not kidding you. And one of the Hispanic brethren ran over there. I'm not kidding you. And I could hear him going, hot, 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 you know. And he was trying to put it out. And then suddenly, dark, billowing black smoke comes from the inside of my truck. Because my window was cracked a little bit. One of those lava balls had landed right on my seat and burnt a huge, deep hole in my seat. And my buddy that didn't speak English, he had put his shirt there, so his shirt caught fire and burned it out. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. He ran over there, climbed on the truck, pulled that thing out. We're putting my truck out on fire. And he looks over at me, goes, remember, he has never spoken a word of English. Never. He goes, oh, man. Really bad day today. Today I just wait for a dog to come pee on my leg. That's what he said. And I said, I thought you didn't speak English. He said, today I do. That's crazy. It's like, ah, you're fired. You know, unbelievable. Why would God let a day like that happen in the life of Uncle B? Crazy. I'll tell you in just a second why. Dave Piotr had a story that topped that. I won't call the company name because they might get sued if I did. But I'll tell you this. Dave moved from Wisconsin to be the director of purchasing for one of the largest medical companies in the area. And you would instantly know the name if I told you that. And when Dave got into the company, he immediately began to go through the different accounts and whatnot. And in the first week he was there, he discovered a $2 million mistake. Literally, he discovered that this organization had been sending out checks totaling $2 million that they weren't owed. And it was such a great discovery that literally his department hosted a party for him. They ordered a cake. You know, they shut the office down and they said, "Woo, yay, Dave Piotr." And when he was literally holding a piece of cake, basically having the people say, "For he's the jolly good fellow," the department head walked in the room and said, "Hey, what's all this about?" And they explained to him, "Hey, he discovered a $2 million error," and he said, "Oh no, that can't happen. That would kill all of our bonuses. Somebody's going to pay for that, and it won't be me." And he walked out of the room, and do you know who got fired for that? Dave Piotr got fired. The guy who discovered it, they laid it on him, and he got fired for that. And he was the thing, and he was going, "God, I just moved from Wisconsin. What is going on? What are you trying to do?" In both of our experiences, I promise you, while it looked like God was 10 million miles away, that was the hand of God drying up the brook for us. Do you know what I mean when I say that? That literally the provisions that he had sent previously into our life, it was a time for a season of change, and God was calling me away from that to full-time ministry, and God was calling Dave and Michelle into full-time ministry. Let me ask you a question. Is there any young person in the room that loves Michelle Piotr? Would you raise your hand? Do you love Michelle Piotr? Aren't you glad God dried up Dave's brook? Aren't you glad? Is there any young person in the room that loves Aunt Melita? Aren't you glad God dried up Uncle B's brook, right? Do you see what I'm saying? God worked. In the story of Elijah, just like in the story of Joseph, excuse me, God is using some struggles in his life. God told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and he said, "I will feed thee there." That's such a great story for everybody in the room. If God calls you to something, when you get to where he called you, that's where you're going to see the involvement of God. Because remember what happened? The birds began to bring him food. I don't know if they stole them off somebody's grill. I don't know if there was a baker like, "Hey man, I'm missing rolls." I don't know. But the birds began to bring food to Elijah, the involvement of God. But in time when God was ready for Elijah to move, listen to what I'm saying, when he was ready to turn a page in his life, he let something happen. He could have just said to Elijah, "Hey, time to get up." But instead, he let the brook dry up. But you know why I think he did that? Because when the brook he was sitting by dried up, when our brook is dried up, when we're facing struggles, when we're facing challenges, we are much more attuned for the voice of God. We just are. We are much more attuned for the voice of God. And in his struggles, somebody said, God whispers through our blessing, but he shouts through our adversity. Do you believe that to be true today? He whispers through our blessing, but he shouts through our adversity. Don't miss the messages of your adversity. Because when the brook dried up, Elijah got with God, and God said, "Now I want you to go to Zarephath." And it was in that very exact place, catch the dots, when he got there, there was a widow who had one meal left. Do you remember that? She had one meal left. And if he got there a day earlier, it would have been a totally different story. One for you, one for me, right? But she was called on to give a blind act of faith, right? I'm going to give you my very... If he got there a day later, they're out of food totally, right? But in this perfect timing, because he listened to the adversity and he got with God and said, "Move," now he shows up and you get that incredible experience where she gives her very last meal, and because she did it, God never let it empty and kept restoring it, restoring it, restoring it. Don't miss that out. Here we are, we have Joseph in his life, and he's had adversity upon adversity upon adversity. Does anybody in here believe in Murphy's Law? Has anybody ever heard of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law is, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong, right? Have you ever had that experience where you're stuck in a traffic jam and you see a line that's like going faster than you, so you get over in that line, and as soon as you do, the line you were in starts zooming, you're like, "Ah!" You know? Have you ever had that experience where you drop a piece of jelly toast or over carpet, and of course, which side rotates down? You know what I mean? If anybody's bag of groceries is going to bust, whose bag is it going to be? I'm dead serious. I'm just going to entertain you guys for a second tonight at some of the ways God's humbled me. One time, Pastor Snyder sent me to Walmart when I was not even on staff. I was so young, 22, 21 years old, to get some donations from Walmart. I'm dead serious. I'm not exaggerating this story. And it was a horribly windy day. And I had that truck that had a big hole in the seat where the fire had taken place. And I loaded that thing down with boxes. I'm talking about I looked like Sanford and Son. I had like boxes stacked and the wind is blowing so terribly. And I'm tying it down. I think this was before ratchet straps and the internet. And one of those wind got a hold of one of those boxes and it exploded in the Walmart parking lot. And do you know what was the contents of that box was? Itty bitty girl's panties. And they were blowing everywhere all over the parking lot. And I have to chase itty bitty panties all over the parking lot. And I know everybody in the place is thinking, that guy just bought 2 million pair of me, pervert. You know what I mean? I'm like, what are you going to do, right? Challenges and struggles. But in essence, you look at Joseph's life and think about what I'm saying. It's funny when we think about that, but this is what I'm saying. Tell me if I'm wrong. Prove me wrong, okay? Charlie Kirk would say, Joseph is loved by his dad, woo! But he's hated by his brothers. Joseph gets a dream of promotion. His dream is of power. And then he's what? Sold into slavery. He's now a slave. Joseph is elevated by his slave master, but then he gets a trap by his slave master's wife, a trap that he could not win. Could Joseph win that? I mean, if he concedes, he misses out on the plan of God, and he starts an adulterous affair. But if he doesn't concede, she's going to hate him, and I think Joseph deep down knew there's no winning this trap. This is a trap. So all of this is going on. Then he goes into prison, listen, and he's elevated by the warden, but he's forgotten by the butler and the baker. Do you see what I'm talking about? And Christian people do struggle. Christian people do struggle. They do experience pain. They do experience hardship. Get your sheets out for just a second, because I think sometimes we mistakenly think of Joseph's experience. Yes, he was a slave, but God elevated him. And yes, he was a prisoner, but God elevated him. But the Bible clearly says these were painful, painful roads. Get your sheets out. I need you to have them, please, every single one of you. Mr. Arlene, you got your sheet? Genesis chapter number 39, verse number 19, if you will get it up there. And the Bible says these words. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Here's the thing about it. He is innocent. He is totally innocent. You know what the crazy thing about this experience and this betrayal? He's being taken against his will again. And in both times when he was taken against his will, he was actually helping the people who betrayed him. Was he helping Potiphar? I mean, he was helping Potiphar in the biggest way. If my wife's trying to have an affair with somebody and somebody's like, no, you can't do that. We can't do that to your husband. That is the greatest kindness you could possibly have, right? I mean, he is helping him. He was trying to do good by his brothers by saying, you're not doing things right when he told on them. And he was certainly doing right by his brothers when he told them what God had said. We all want to know what God has said so we can prepare for it. So even though Joseph was going to be elevated, he just told his brothers he is innocent and he is being mistreated. Look what the Bible says. He said of his experience, and I want you to dig into this. I'm going to ask you to participate here for a second. This is what Joseph said to the butler and the baker about it. Chapter 40, verse number 15. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the what? What do you think about the word dungeon? Think about Egypt at least 4,000 years ago. Egypt. What does a dungeon look like? What words come to your mind when you picture dungeon? He's saying, I was stolen. I didn't deserve to be here. I've been done wrong. I've been walking with God, and I've just been horribly mistreated. He understands hardships come to the people of God. Give me a word. Somebody give me a word. What word comes to your mind for dungeon? What? Dark. That's a great word for dungeon. Give me a word, Orlando. Jail. What other word comes to you for dungeon? I'm sorry, what? Damp, no doubt, damp, yucky, right? Moldy. How about it, Brantley? What? Maybe some violence. You're right. Probably some violence back then. Remember, they weren't like prisons today. They didn't have Legos and TVs and weight rooms, right? They were in the dungeon. The words that I think of these words, dark, like Mr. Arlene said. I think of dirty. I think of rats. Can you imagine? They had rats. I think of excrement. Did you hear what I just said? Nasty, nasty, like a public bathroom, like one of those truck stop bathrooms. Did you have a word you wanted to add? Scary, that's a great word. Is a dungeon scary? And all of this happened to this kid. I mean, I just ask you a question, relate to it. Picture this is your kid, your 17-year-old who gets sold into slavery. I mean, if you see any of the pictures that you see of the reenactments, and one of the translations actually translate the next verses this way, that he had iron around his neck. That's what they say. But in those days, literally, they would chain their ankles with the iron, and there was no padding, and it would rub on them, and they would change their hands, and then they would put a collar on them like an animal. Like an animal. Imagine that's your 17-year-old. Or your child, and now he's stuck in a dungeon in his 20s, and he's done nothing wrong. And you think to yourself, is this not the greatest waste of potential ever? This guy is spectacular. I will tell you, Joseph is one of the top 10 most influential people in the history of the world. He is gifted beyond description, and God is wasting his potential in this dungeon, or is he? Is he? This is a pain that a child of God is going through. And is God asleep at the wheel? Let me ask you a question. Is he? No. He's fostering something, but it's challenging. Look at the next passage. Psalms chapter number 105. I am so glad I learned about this passage. I had forgotten about it. In Psalms chapter number 105, somebody else wrote under the leadership of the Holy Spirit about David's experience. And he said these words. He, God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they, what? Hurt with fetters. How about that? Your kid's feet hurt? You want somebody to hurt your feet? He was laid in iron until the time that his word came from, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. That's a very important part of the story tonight. The word of the Lord tried him. In all of the chaos, God was testing Joseph. In all of the chaos, God was growing Joseph, and God was testing Joseph. And you'll see it by the end of the night. But let me just say this to you. Young people, don't let Satan delude you into thinking that just because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to have hardships. One of the great tragedies of the televised church today is they try to paint this picture. I mean, Joel Osteen has actually committed that he will not talk about sin, right? But Christians experience hardship. They experienced real hardship. When he said, I was stolen away, he was talking about somebody did me wrong. I was innocent. They did me wrong. Anybody know somebody who was innocent and done wrong? Has anybody been done wrong by a spouse in the room? Anybody had a spouse that you loved and you cared for? I know we have folks in our church, at our children's home. We just hired a lady named Miss Pam. And Miss Pam is she's a delightful woman. She works in the front office. But you can see the pain of her recent divorce. She was married almost 30 years, and her husband just walked up to her and handed her $500 and said, hey, I want a divorce. And 2 months later, married somebody else. I think it was a mail order bride, if I'm not mistaken. I don't want to, quote that wrong, but I know it was something like that. That he literally just married somebody else, and after 30 years in all that hardship, and I know I've spoken to another woman in our church who has said, out of nowhere, my spouse just walked up. My sister-in-law, Alethea, she married my brother when she was a teenager. We were teenage friends. She grew up in the godliest family. Her parents were my first employer, and they would have a section literally on their pay slip. You know, you have taxes and whatnot, Social Security. On their pay slip, they had that verse that says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, running over. And if they had a great week, you too would get a blessing, and you would get a part of that great week. And I love them so. And her family is nothing but missionaries and college Bible college professors. All of her siblings are that kind of thing. But she married my brother, who had affairs and who divorced her, and after 30 years walked away from her and married somebody else. And I said to Alethea, you know what? If I could go back to our teen years, I would say to you, run. I'm so sorry for the pain we've caused you. I'm so sorry. You know what she said? Brian, I would never want to run. God, I would have missed out on all you guys. I wouldn't miss out for you guys in the world. Do you know who bought the outfit for my grandmother to be buried in? My ex-sister-in-law, Alethea. She didn't deserve that. She's a wonderful human being. She didn't deserve that pain. And sometimes in the Christian life, somebody can do you wrong, and there's temptations that come along with that. Anybody been lied to by somebody in ministry? Anybody been falsely accused in the ministry? Anybody had those experiences where things were said that were just not true? They absolutely were not true. We experience those things, but those cannot be our focus. Anybody experienced great financial harm while you were serving the Lord? Anybody in the room had a house that you loved and suddenly, boom, the bottom drops out and everything's got to change and there's a different experience? Somebody in the room maybe had a sickness where a sickness pops into your life and you're like, God, where is this precious Amanda that is Shiloh and Presley's aunt? Does she deserve that? Good person, loves the Lord. Does she deserve that? No, it's just different. It's part of the experience. But we can't make the mistake of seeing that as something that is out of control, not from the Lord. There's a scene in the Bible where Paul says that a guy named Epaphroditus was nigh unto death. And lest I have sorrow upon sorrow, God raised him up. Sometimes sickness is part of our experiences. What about tragedies? What about tragedies? Have you experienced a tragedy in the life? What about the guy who wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul? Do you remember his story? Remember his story? He had great loss. And on the side of that boat, when he had lost so much of his family, he was leaning into the Lord, not running away from the Lord. And he wrote that those songs. What does that line say? When sorrow like sea billows roll, he's looking at the waves as he passes over them. When he wrote that precious song that we sing through the ages, right? It happens. I think about financial loss. The great family that we know, some of you guys don't know this, but the great family that we know, the Adams family, they told me during the financial crisis, they lost $600 million. And their partner, even though he still had $2 million, killed himself. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Sometimes, man, this life can be hard. Sometimes this life can be challenging. Sometimes this life can punch you in the stomach. And if you're not careful, you can get that attitude that says, this life stinks. And if you're not careful, you know, you might be right about some periods of this life. Some periods of this life are challenging, but God is working through it all. And here's what happens when we get our eyes off of God in the middle of the hardships of our life. When you got tough times, when you got something in your life that you would like to get out of your life, here's the danger. If we, like Peter, get our eyes off Jesus, then the waves and the winds are going to have the capacity to begin to sink us. And Peter was wise, and he called out to Jesus. Sometimes when people get their eyes off God in the midst of struggle, they get disappointed with God. Anybody in the room, just being honest today, don't raise your hand. Maybe you're a little disappointed with God. Maybe you think, man, if I was you, I wouldn't have let that happen to me. I had a young person say to me one time that God didn't speak to very often. He would say, what did I ever do that would deserve years and years of silence? What would I ever do to earn that? I wouldn't do that to anybody. Don't mistake God's treatment of you. Don't mistake what God's trying to grow in your life. In the story of the children of Israel, when they were traveling through the Reds into the Promised Land, do you remember when they got to the chance to go in, what the children of Israel said to Joshua and Caleb and Moses? Do you remember what they said? They said, you brought us out here for our wives and our kids to die, right? In other words, we know what's best. We're disappointed in God. We've got these challenges. We're like grasshoppers. And what did they do when they got disappointed with God? The Bible says they had a mutiny. They had a mutiny. They said, make a captain, and we're going back the other direction. And they got off track. In Eve's experience, as soon as Satan whispered, essentially, God's holding out on you, you could have so much more. He duped her, and she was walking away from God. If we're not disappointed, then sometimes we can get disillusioned. Sometimes in the midst of our pain, do you just get disillusioned a little bit? I didn't think walking with God was going to be like this. I didn't think walking with God was going to have this effect on my body and how hard the winds and the waves. Maybe there's just too many storms and too many winds and too many waves. I was talking to Larry Teague this week, and he was like, man, Job went through all this, and I'm feeling it, man. All of these storms and all these trials, and can God be helping me through this? He wasn't questioning, but he was just saying, man, these waves are heavy. These waves are heavy, 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 right? And we get disillusioned. Do you remember John the Baptist? I mean, don't get down. We're going to bring it back up in just a second. I got a few more minutes, right? But you remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist had like the most blessed life ever. I mean, this guy, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. He's the one who got to say that iconic statement, you know, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? He's the one that got to baptize Jesus and see the dove descend and the words of God out loud. He heard them. And he, you know what? When he got to the most challenging part of his life, he got disillusioned. There's no way around it. If I'm writing the Bible, I don't even write that in there. I don't want people to see that even John the Baptist got disillusioned, but he did. And he wrote to Jesus and said, are you really him? Are we looking for somebody else? Have any of you guys got to baptize Jesus? Did you get filled with the Spirit in the womb? No, John the Baptist had that, but he got his eyes on the winds and the waves of the world, and he got disillusioned. This is critical, critical, critical. Critical, critical, critical. You know how Jesus fixed it? He didn't say to him, encouragement. He didn't go up to him and say, John the Baptist, you're the best. By the way, he did say it, but he didn't say it where John could hear it. He waited till those messengers left before he said it. He didn't say, you're the best. You're the man, John. You did it. You decreased. I increased. You were the forerunner. You behaved God. You brought the help of God. You said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world before the Gentiles were even included. You spot on heard from God and brought it right into the world. He didn't say any of that to him. He didn't try to encourage him. You know what he said? He said, remember what God has said. He said to John the Baptist, go back to what you know to be true. Go back to what God has said. He said, the blind see, lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the gospel is preached to the poor. All of those things were written of the Messiah, and all of those things were coming to pass in Jesus' life. When you are in a storm, you don't need that much encouragement, although I say that lightly. You know, encouragement doesn't help. You need the Word of God. You need to remember what God has said. If you get your eyes back on what God has said, you will make it through the storm. You know why Joseph made it through the storm? He kept his eyes on the Lord. The Bible says flatly that God had said to him, your family will bow before you. And all the days of his life, he remembered what God had said. And he kept walking with God, and he kept walking with God, and he kept choosing God's path. And because of that, all of those things in his life worked out for good. And if you don't get disillusioned, anybody in here ever got just depressed? Anybody just got depressed? All these waves, all this wind, we just get down like Elijah. Remember Elijah? I'm the only one you got left. He wasn't, right? And he still had work to do, and God called him. What's the solution? Here's the solution. Remember what is true. When you are facing hardship and you are facing challenges, go back to what you know to be true. The Lord is with you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord is with you. Here's how Max Lucado said it. In the midst of just chaos, don't pay attention to the tangled threads. Look for the weaver's hand. And in your experience, even in your hard times, if you will look for the hand of God, you will see where he is working. Go back to Genesis chapter number 39 if you've got your Bibles open, and we'll just read the straight up passage. The Bible says, starting in verse number 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. What? He's in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that he did, the Lord made to prosper. In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your challenges, go back to what God has said and look for what he is doing. Even though Joseph is struggling, he can still see the hand of God. He knows good and well that God is still elevating him. God is still working in his life. God is still giving him positions. And he knows what God has said will come to pass. And he has to realize all of this training, if you will be a help to him. And I think back to the worst struggle of my entire life. If you ask me what the greatest storm of my entire life was, I would say to you unmistakably, I can't even tell you what it was, but unmistakably, right before I came to Calvary Children's Home, it's like the Lord decided he was going to take away the hedge of protection, and he let the devil come at me full force. And I'm talking about so heavy for about 6 months that I literally said to God, God, I'll trade it for cancer. I've repented that I said that. I should never have said that to God. But I thought to myself in that time, if I've ever been suicidal, it was in that time. If I ever felt so hopeless, it was in that time. If I ever felt like there was no escaping, it was in that time. But during that season of my life, when I would go to God, he would whisper in a voice so quiet that if my heart beat, I would have missed it. He would say to me the same thing, don't fear. In the quietest voice you have ever heard, like in the most calm, quiet voice, don't fear. And through that experience, I learned if God is telling me not to fear this thing, which would make anybody afraid, if God is telling me this thing not to fear, then there must be nothing for me to be afraid of. that somehow, some way, he's going to get me through this other thing. So I'm going to leave all these waves and all this wind with you, God. I'm just going to give all this to you, and it can keep coming. And sometimes when I'm going up to preach, some of that stuff happens. Literally, I'll be walking from the front pew to getting up ready to preach, and Satan will be saying to me, you're not really going to say that. You're so elementary. They're not going to like it. They're going to boo you, all of those different things. You're going to say something that's wrong, and they're going to throw you out of this church. And you know what I've just learned? I'm not going to fear it. I'm going to trust. I'm going to let the winds blow, and I'm going to let Satan do what he wants to do, but I'm just going to trust. And look what's going on in Joseph's life. Look how the word of God is literally coming true. You got to see these things that are happening. Number one, he is getting uniquely prepared to lead the greatest government enterprise that has ever existed. He's learning to run a business. He's learning to run a prison. He's learning to operate with people, and God is strengthening him so that when he gets out, he might be the only guy on the earth that's qualified. And second of all, God is purifying him. There's no mistake in it. When you go look at the beginning of the story, when you look at the beginning of Joseph's story, you see hints of pride in his life. You just do. You see some hints of pride. Number one, Brother Celon, he's wearing that jacket when he goes to check on the brothers that hate him, right? He's wearing that jacket that his daddy gave him, right? And he knows they hate him. And number two, when he tells his dream, even after it was so poorly received the first time, the second time he got the dream, he went straight to him and told him again, right? That was a dream from God to him, and he's making known, you guys are going to bow to me, and there is some pride. Fast forward 13 years, there's not a stitch of pride in this slave. There's not a stitch of pride in this servant, because when he stands before Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you're the guy that can interpret dreams, he said, it's not in me. That's what he said. It's not in me. The Lord will give you an answer of peace. And when he laid out the dream, he not only told him what the dream meant, but he gave him the solution. He said, you know what you need? You need a wise and discreet man to manage the abundance of the first 7 years. Hold on. A wise and discreet man to manage the abundance of the first 7 years, to be able to distribute it for the last 7 years. Where did he learn all that? He learned that in the challenges of his life. He learned that in what God was doing in his life. I want to give you a couple practical things, but do me a favor. Go with me very quickly. James chapter number 1. I want you to see the word of God come alive in his life. The Bible says on your sheet, James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Is that crazy? What did he just say? Count it all joy. There's another scripture that literally says, if you're prosecuted, jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. I'm like, okay, thanks, Jesus, right? I can just see that. But I mean, Paul and Silas did it. I guess we can do it. But he's saying, understand God is working something. Orlando, you owe it to yourself. Get the last sheet down. The Bible says, knowing this, this is why you should count it joy, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other places, that's translated endurance. When your faith is tried, God strengthens you. God strengthens you, and watch what happens with what God has strengthened in your life. The Bible says, but let patience, what God grew in your life, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You are strong because you came through this. Because Joseph walked with God through that experience, Max, he literally, when he stands before Pharaoh, he is bad to the bone. I mean, he is stout in his faith, and he is strong, and he's got no pride in his life, and God has certainly fostered and grown something in his life. Flip the page real quick. You got to go with me. I got a cool story I got to tell you. 1 Peter chapter number 5, all of these Bible things are coming to life in his life. Verse number 6 of 1 Peter chapter number 5 says these words, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do you like that verse? Do you like that verse? Humble yourself. You know what? God, I don't like what you brought into my life. God, if I had done this, I would have done it differently, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Remember what Job's wife said? Curse God and die. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't understand it, but I'm going to let God be God. I'm going to humble myself. The Bible actually says, does the pot say to the potter, why have you made me such? God thinks it's outrageous when we're looking at him like, what are you doing, God, right? I will just trust you in this, and God will begin to make his way known. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And as you do that, as you say to God, God, I don't get these waves, I don't get this wind, but I'm leaving it in your hand, your mind begins to clear. And look what happened in Joseph's life when his mind was clear. Because he wasn't weighed down with, oh, I've been done wrong. He wasn't weighed down to how dare they do this. God, where are you? What have you done to me? He wasn't weighed down with any of that. He remained righteous. Do you remember that? in your hardship, stay godly. The ways of God still always work. He stayed godly. He rejected that woman who was trying to lead him astray. He still walked with the God of Israel. And beyond that, he was kind and compassionate in his struggle. And that is a great secret, too, for our hardship. Truth number two out of his story, he cared for others. He's the one who's been mistreated. He's the one who's been harmed. Probably I've never met anybody that's been more mistreated than Joseph. But in the middle of that, he is concerned about others. Can I give you a life hack? The only time that Brian Busby is miserable is when I'm thinking about me. If I just sit down and start thinking, oh, he lied to me, oh, she said that, oh, this kid, I loaned my car to a kid who got in a police chase with it. That actually happened, right? I've been mistreated, right? I've been taken advantage of. It's terrible, right? I'm serious. If I start thinking about that, oh, I can just get in the molly grubs. But if I say, oh, Brother Jeff has a need, or Miss Rich has a need, or Miss Darlene has a need, or how can I be a better husband, or how can I be a better employee, or God, help me to be a blessing, as soon as I start doing that, I find happiness. I find joy, and in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my pain, I'm still walking with God. And think about it, in Joseph's life, aren't you glad he showed kindness? Because one day he walks in, even though he's been wrong, and he sees the butler and the baker, and they're sad, and he's like, why are you sad today? Well, we're in a dungeon, right? We got darkness, dampness, excrement, you know, what do you mean why are we sad today? But he was caring for others, and that was something that God used. I saw this week, and Jabez, I'm going to tell this story. So after church on Sunday, I got done preaching, and Jabez made a beeline, and he ran right up to the pulpit, and he was talking to me this way. And he said this to me. He said, Uncle B, Caden wants to get saved, but he's too afraid to come down to the altar. Could you help him out with that? And immediately after he left, somebody hollered at me, you got to get in a deacon's meeting. So as I'm going to the deacon's meeting, shortly thereafter, I'm texting Alan Young, hey, would you get with Caden? Would you make sure you follow up with him? Because he didn't want to come forward. And Uncle Alan met with him and explained the gospel to him. And Sunday morning after church, Caden trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Yay, right? So happy. So he'll get baptized soon. Well, here's the cool thing. On Monday, when I was driving back into work, I got down, it was maybe God's will, I got down to the bus stop, and Jamez was by himself at the bus stop, right? And as I pull into the children's home, I see him at the bus stop. I don't like you down there by yourself at the bus stop, and I told the staff that. Anyway, I said to Jamez, did Uncle Alan tell you that Caden got saved and he trusted Jesus Christ? And I said, thank you for caring for your friend. And as I drove away from Jamez, I could see him in the rearview mirror. God is my witness, he was going. And this is what I'm saying to you. For just a season of his life, he modeled exactly what I'm talking about. He's not sitting around going, I'm in a stinking children's home. I don't get to see my mom and dad today. I don't get to go to the Christian school that everybody gets to go to yet. I got Uncle Randy, you know what I mean? All these other people, they, you know what I mean, get a hug from mom and dad. I got Uncle Randy, right? You hear me, Uncle Randy? My mic just died, right? Uncle Randy, right? All these different things. You know what? For just a moment in his struggle, in a hard thing, he thought about his friend and unbridled joy all by himself at a bus stop. All by himself. I'm clapping because that's what he was doing in the rearview mirror. Precious, precious, precious. Joseph is just trying to, in hardship, keep doing it right. He's still thinking of others. He's still walking with God. And all the while, God is fostering. God is building. God is growing. We'll end with these verses. If you look at their last thing, the Bible says, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's an important verse. You're not the only one going through struggle. When you have hardship, it might be good to get in a group of folks who have grieving in that different area. Sometimes it's good to be around. When I was going through that terrible, terrible dark struggle, somebody gave me a Bible that was called the Comfort Bible. And Ray Comfort, who was Kirk Cameron's partner in ministry, wrote the exact experience that I went through. Literally, the foreword to the Bible tells he went through the exact same experience. We went to a conference, and Ralph Sexton stood up and said, I've got a staff member going through, and laid out exactly the same thing I was going through. And he just said it's just a different level of spiritual attack. And I mean, there's 3,000 people there, and I know God had him say it for me. You're not the only one. You're not by yourself. But watch what he says. This is precious. But the God of all grace... Isn't that cool? All grace. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. Would y'all read it with me? Read it with me. Make you perfect. Establish. Strengthen. Settle you. You don't give up on God in your trials. You keep walking with God. and God will use it for your good. Joseph's in great shape because he's doing that very thing. God, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, that when you tested Joseph, he came true. I'll jump in with that next week, God, and I pray in Jesus' name that you'd speak to our hearts. And if we're going through trials, let us not believe for a second that you're not involved, that you don't see it, that you don't care, God. I'm looking for the weaver's hand. I'm not looking at the tangled threads, God. And I'm grateful for you, God. And I pray in Jesus' name that this would be a fruitful message in our hearts and we would leave this place today. And when trials come, we go looking for your hand. We lean upon you. We're not running from you. We're pushing into you. And God, help us in that way. Grow us, God. Thank you for our precious church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.